Turn to Isaiah 24. We're going to spend most of our time in this chapter and related verses of Scripture. Verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." That verse and other verses which indicate a tremendous destructive event upon the earth are used by some denominations, and specifically the Seventh-day Adventists, to preach a total destruction of the planet Earth. And if you took this literally, obviously, if the earth were empty and waste, the implication is a tremendous destructive event which God will do. And some denominations use that and other verses to preach total destruction of the earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we read in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And then in verse 12, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Another verse indicating a tremendous burning of the earth. Then they also use Zephaniah. There are several verses of Scripture in Zephaniah which indicate very similar things. Chapter 1 and verse 14, "The great day of the Lord is near, it is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly." Verse 18, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." And chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Now the Seventh-day Adventists do use this and Revelation 20 to preach that the earth will be desolate, nothing here but ashes, and all the people will have been burned up by the fire of God for 1,000 years. John writes of the vision, verse 4, "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And they teach, as do some others, that the 1,000-year reign, which the fundamentalists call the millennium, will be while the Christians reign in heaven with God, while the earth is desolate and ashes for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So they and many others actually believe that God has purposed at this end of the age to bring total, complete annihilation to the planet earth. And if we read only verse 1 of Isaiah 24, we might go along with them. But let's read on in Isaiah now, and let's get this right so we understand just what it is that God says when he's going to make the earth empty and make it waste and turn it upside down. And then he says, "And scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." Verse 2, "And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him." And those words would include practically everyone in this land or earth being talked of. Almost any person, Christian or non-Christian, would fit in that description in verse 2 to some extent. Verse 3, "The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word." Now, as we go on, I should point out that the Hebrew word translated earth in the first verses and translated land here in verse 3 is the same word. So every time in Isaiah 24 that I read either earth or land, it comes from the same Hebrew word, which is pronounced in English, eretz, and it means the firm or the land in opposition to the sea. So it is translated all throughout the King James translation, either earth or land. Both words are used. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. So whatever is happening here, we find there is a cause, and that's in the next verse. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Now, before we go on, I want to analyze these first verses to some extent to demonstrate this is not a prophecy of the total annihilation of the planet Earth. Whatever the meaning of empty and waste and upside down in verse 1 means, it is obvious it is not complete ruin because of the speaking in the same verse of the scattering abroad of the people. They are scattered abroad, and we'll have more to say on that later. Verse 2 gives the implication that everyone is affected. Now, if they were just all killed, why would God go through this and show that the good and the bad and everyone is affected with this? And verse 3, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled. And again, the word spoiled, as you know, in the Old English of 300 years ago, was a word used commonly for robbery. Spoiled means robbery. It didn't mean that something was rotten. It was a common English word. If you spoiled a man's goods, it didn't mean you destroyed them. It meant you stole them. So it means robbery. So empty and spoiled apparently could mean very much the same thing, or the removal of something from the area being spoken of here. Remember, both land and earth come from the same Hebrew word. Now, if this prophecy is, as the Adventists say, a prophecy of a total destruction of the earth, it would make no sense that God would use the term robbery in relation to the destruction or turning upside down of this place. And we also read in verse 11, there is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. Now, I read that much just to demonstrate to you that we, as a people, Christendom, is plagued with doctrines made up by certain people taking a verse or a portion of a verse, and then they build on that a great thing that they call truth or prophecy. And they say, this is going to happen. Why, look what it says here. He's going to turn the earth upside down. I have received in my mail articles written by men who actually draw diagrams of the earth being whirled around upside down with everything being destroyed on the earth from Isaiah 24 and verse 1. And yet if they would read on or would read on to you, even as far as verse 11, we find that after this happens, there is a crying for wine in the streets. Must be the drunkards left at least, right? Someone is left here on this place where this great thing is happening. Let's turn to 2 Peter in the New Testament and remember that all of these men who wrote the epistles quoted out of the old scripture time and time and time again. In other words, they got their doctrine from Christ's interpretation of the old scriptures or from their understanding of the old scriptures. And in 2 Peter 1, Peter says of prophecy, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. The implication being that you can study this prophecy. It is a light, and it will cause the day to dawn and the day star to arise in your hearts. Now, Christ is called the day star. You will become a Christian by reading and believing prophecy. But he says of this prophecy, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So we know that the prophecy must be interpreted by God's Word, not by something that some man says. Now I'll go back to Isaiah 24 and read verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Now here is the reason all of these things are happening. So let's find out who it is. Whenever you make any discussion of some event, wouldn't it be silly if you try to say, well, this happened, and someone says, well, where did that happen and who was involved? Well, I don't know, but it happened. You see, events are unimportant to a great extent unless you know who is involved and where it happened. So let's find out who transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broke the everlasting covenant. In Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20, I read, He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Only Israel was ever given God's law. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, we read, Sin is transgression of the law. In Romans 4:15, Paul says, For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, even this would tell us specifically that this place of transgression spoken of in Isaiah 24 would have to be a land where the law is. Now, as of today, God's law is not in all of the earth. And I read in the prophet Amos, in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only, notice this is to Israel only, You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. And even Daniel, in chapter 9, recognized God's punishment came on the children of Israel for transgressions. In verse 11, he said in his prayer, Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. So all of these witnesses tell us that God punishes those who transgress His law, and His law was given only to Israel, and when there is no law, there is no transgression. So I would assume, from even that little bit, that this land or earth being spoken of in Isaiah 24 is the lands of Israel. Remember, we read, Earth and land, and they both come from the same Hebrew word. In Romans 9, in verses 3 through 5, Paul writes, For I would wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless, forever. Amen. All of these things that Paul listed pertain only to Israel. The covenants, the law, and even in verse 5, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. We also read in Paul's letter to the Hebrews in chapter 13, as Paul closes this tremendous letter, he says in verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Remember in Isaiah 24, we read that this is a people who broke the everlasting covenant. Well, what covenant is that? It has to be the everlasting covenant here that was sealed by the blood of Christ, and that covenant is given in Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," and we already read it is Israel in Hebrews 8. "I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." So the point of all of this is that Isaiah 24 could only pertain to the children of Israel. So if it pertains only to the children of Israel, and there are other people upon the earth, it cannot pertain to the entire earth. Let's now go back to Isaiah 24, and let's read that with the word land, which is a justifiable translation, because the Hebrew scholars who translated this in 1611 did translate it land in many, many places. For he said in verse 6, "Therefore," in other words, because they had transgressed the law, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant, "therefore hath the curse devoured the land, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the land are burned, and few men left." Now you notice, if we had read the first five verses, just substituting land, knowing that it pertains only to the Israel people, you get an entirely different meaning than you get from the denominations who read it and say, "Oh, it means the planet Earth. It's going to be burned with fire." Now, some of the denominations do not quite do as the Seventh-day Adventists do. They do not burn the earth up at the end of this age. They burn it up at the end of the next age. But somewhere along the line, they burn the earth up and burn it with fire. And some of you may not have known this, but you see, the Seventh-day Adventists, with their teaching that the saints will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years while the earth is ashes and dust, actually teach a rapture in the same manner that the fundamentalists do. Not exactly the same, but in effect is a removal of the believers from the earth into heaven for some period of time. In their case, 1,000 years. Some of the denominations put them up there for 3.5, some for 7, some for eternity, but they do it for 1,000 years. But in any case, they all do the same thing. They remove the Christians from the earth while the earth is being destroyed or corrupted. Now, we've done this only with biblical interpretation so far, I believe, and I believe we can substitute the word land in all of this. Let's go back to verse 1 now in Isaiah 24. "Behold, the Lord maketh the land empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." Notice the difference we get here. We, in effect, have a land that is operating on some economic, moral, religious plane. It is obviously only those things which can be turned upside down. God is not going to take the United States of America, slice it off from the earth, and physically turn it upside down. But he is going to see the turning upside down of all the economic, political, moral, and religious things that we have, which are wrong. I should mention also that the margin in your Bible may say, on this turneth it upside down, it could have been translated, or an alternate translation is, perverteth the face thereof. Now, if you do something like that, what do? You make it look like something it is not. And I would suggest that all of the Israel lands today, which we know are Israel lands, do not look like Israel lands, do they? We have almost come to look like the heathen. We do not seem to be what we really are. And that may be a more correct meaning than turning it upside down. I don't know what that fellow would do with that drawing of the earth being switched over with the poles reversed if he read the margin and said, pervert the face thereof. The last phrase says, scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Now, we are, as a people, scattered to some extent. Even the United States of America has people and men all over the world, whether they be diplomats living in plush homes or soldiers on the various continents, but it also goes right down to prisoners of war working in the slave camps of communist Russia. And I have had quite a few reports from people who have given information outside of China and Russia, and they tell us that they know specifically that hundreds and perhaps thousands of American prisoners taken in South Vietnam are working in the coal mines of Soviet Russia. This is right at the time when we are trading with them and aiding them and doing all these things. But that is, to a great extent, a fulfillment of the prophecy here that the inhabitants of this land would actually be scattered out of the land. I don't know how much scattering we're going to have before we begin to turn to God Almighty. In verse 4, and I'll read this with land, the land mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the haughty people of the earth do languish. And Strong's Concordance tells me that the word languish there comes from a Hebrew word pronounced amal, and it means to droop, to be sick, to mourn, to be weak, wax feeble, or languish. It is a nation or a land of sick people. Now, our people are sick physically. Someone sent me this just the other day. I won't read all of these things, but these are photocopies of clippings out of various newspapers, and he sent this because he had heard me doing some things on the radio about abortions and so on. Here's one. It says, specialists warn of alarming number of drugs available today that can cause birth defects. And he lists about 35 different, rather commonly used drugs, which the doctors are now beginning to realize are the cause of the hundreds of thousands of babies born every year that are defective, either physically or mentally or both. Another scientist states, radiation from nuclear power plant has killed 2,500 babies in Illinois. In the area downwind from these nuclear reactors, babies are being born dead in tremendous numbers compared to the cities and families that are on the west side or upwind above the prevailing wind. So the radiation is actually beginning to kill our people in the land. Here's a rather startling article. The headline reads, human race in danger of producing only cripples and invalids, warns expert. And you listen to this. He has accumulated quite a bit of information about the increase in the number of crippled people in the United States and around the world, and also those that are born defective. Hospital records in widely scattered parts of the world show that today 2 babies in every 100 are born with serious physical or mental defects. In the U.S. alone, 250,000 infants are now delivered each year with significant birth defects, and he didn't put in here that the total births in the United States are now down to about 1 million. So that's about 1/4 of them have some sort of birth defects. The increase in the proportion of defective genes, he explained, is caused, ironically enough, by the miracles of modern medicine and surgery. These have helped to prolong the lives of the genetically defective persons who might otherwise have died before they could have children. Such individuals pass their defective genes on to their offspring, thereby adding to the growing number of defective genes in the human population. Dr. Volpe cited the statements of the late Dr. Hermann Mueller, the 1946 Nobel Prize winner in medicine, who voiced the grave concern of many geneticists, quote, in the not-too-distant future, Dr. Mueller warned, The task of taking care of genetically defective individuals will consume all the energy that society can muster. Some of you know from reading your newspapers, this is a great concern even in our area. They are having to build new hospitals and homes to take care of the mentally retarded because of the increasing number that they have. Most everyone will be an invalid. Now, he's speaking of off in the future. Dr. Volpe said that Mueller and others have held that the human species will end up with two types of individuals. One kind will be so genetically crippled that they can hardly move, and the other kind will be less crippled but will spend all of their time taking care of the first kind. Now, I know this sounds as if the man is a fearmonger, but remember, he's not thinking in terms of 2 years or 5 years. He is saying this is the trend. This is what it will be like generations or a century hence. This is the way we're going. And God says in His Word, speaking of this place where they have transgressed His law, that the world languisheth and fadeth away, the haughty people of the earth do languish, or in other words, they are sick, they are ill, they are decreasing. And we know that according to the statistics already, that our Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples who constitute on the earth the house of Israel are not now today having enough babies to replace those who are dying. We are actually decreasing in numbers, and that's what God says here. They are decreasing, and we are decreasing in both numbers and wealth. Our power is fading away, as is the numbers of our people. Verse 5 says, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Now this that I have just read is just a portion, a little glimpse at the defilement that we have. You can see it in the air of our cities. You can recognize it in the food that you eat, as you are, in some extent, being poisoned by the very fruit of the ground. Turn back with me to Numbers 35. We've read this before, and this is just one of those passages of Scripture which should be a warning, should have been a warning to the Israel people of what would happen. Numbers 35, starting in verse 29. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. He's summing up his law is to be a statute to Israel forever in their generations in all their dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, he shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he should be surely put to death. In other words, no fine, no imprisonment, nothing else, just his death. Verse 33, so ye, or in that manner ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel. This is only one passage that tells us that if Israel will not execute, put to death murderers, the blood of the victim actually defiles the land of Israel. Now, if Isaiah 24 is about the land of Israel, is it not possible that a great portion of this defilement is specifically because we refuse to obey God's laws, statutes, and judgments? And don't misunderstand me. He said here, the land could not be cleansed except by the blood of he who had shed it. Israel's land is not cleansed of this kind of defilement by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you, but it does not clean the land when we defile it by disobedience to God's law. Now that's the principle I wish we could get across to our people. We cannot according to God's word, clean up America by verbal protestations that we believe in Christ. It does not work. God says it has to be cleansed by the blood of the murderer. Paul Harvey has a column in yesterday's paper, which fits right along with what I've just said. And the headline here says, Criminal Punishment, an Untried Theory. Harvey begins the article, My computer computes that 98.5% of all crimes committed in the United States go unpunished. Only 1.5% of the guilty ever suffer for it. How do we know punishment won't stop crime? We haven't tried it. Crime nationwide increased 6% last year and is increasing 15% this year. And then he quotes a number of people saying that what we have to do is punish the criminal. He ends the article this way. In recent years, it has been sociologically fashionable to protest that punishment does not deter crime. You will hear that in the United States, prison sentences are longer for a given offense than almost anywhere in the world, and yet this has not turned the tide. But what this statistic ignores is the fact that of 6 million crimes cataloged by the FBI in 1971, only 5.7% were ever punished in any way. Now, you know from your own newspapers that many of these people, including murderers, will receive a 5-year sentence and they'll be out on the street in 18 months. My files include a wide-based assortment of analytical studies confirming that increasing the frequency and severity of punishment does in fact reduce the likelihood of a given crime being committed. Political scientist Gordon Tullock says, quote, we have a pleasant method of preventing crime, rehabilitation, which doesn't work. We have an unpleasant method that works, prompt punishment. So you see, these people do recognize that our crime in the land is caused at least to some extent because we do not punish the criminal. And God Almighty told the Israel people millenniums ago that if they did not put murderers to death, the land itself would actually be defiled. And here in Isaiah 24 is a prophecy of a defiled land because the people who had God's law had transgressed it. Verse 5, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the law, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the land are burned, and few men left. Now, I don't know that that last phrase means that there will only be a few people left, or only a few males left, or whether it means that there will only be a few men left who believe God. I am more inclined to accept the latter. That he means there are few men left to actually see and believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 28. Since we have rather easily proven that this Isaiah 24 of the earth being turned upside down and made empty must be a prophecy of only Israel land. Deuteronomy 28, and I suppose you get tired of hearing this, and perhaps I'll get tired of reading it. These are the chapters, Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, where God lays out in detail what would happen to Israel, the people, and their lands if they refused to obey His word. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt be thy basket and thy store. And we've just mentioned that. Some of you people who've studied health and nutrition know that the food that we eat actually seems to be under a curse. It is unclean. And there seems to be little that we can do because of the corruption and the chemicals and all of the things that have been put on our land where this is raised. And here God said the actual product of your field would be under a curse when you do not follow and obey God's word. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land. These newspaper articles I read include this information that millions of the babies born in America in the years from now on will be crippled, both mentally and physically, because of things that are polluting the land and bodies of our people right now, here today. And here God warned of all this, and you know the strange thing that prevents people from seeing this is the doctrines that we have nothing to do with the earth, that our future home is in heaven, and that all we have to wait for is we're going to leave it in just a little while. In other words, our Christian people have been so convinced that the best thing that can happen to them is that they can leave the earth, so they are not studying God's word to find out what is wrong with the earth right today. Satan has deceived our people into looking away from the earth toward heaven with the result they do not look in God's word. Our Christian people, if they understood their future home and the kingdom of Christ was to be here where they are, when they read these things in the news media, when they understand what is going on, they would begin to say, well, I wonder what God says about that. And instead, they do not. They say, oh, all it means is we're closer to going to heaven than we were before. And the corruption and the crime and the pollution and the filth continues unabated because Christian people will do nothing about it. They will not look in God's word. Verse 18, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. We seem to be a nation of fools. Our foreign policy seems to be against us. Our local policies seem to be against us. Our economic policies are destroying us. And God said, everything that you do is going to go wrong. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, in all that thou settest thine hand unto, for to do until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. How does Israel forsake God? By preaching that God does not exist? By denying the resurrection of Christ? No, nonsense. Israel forsakes God by forsaking His word, His laws, statutes, and judgments. Actually, we have more preaching nationwide and worldwide today about Jesus Christ than we have ever had. We have evangelists who go on television and speak to millions of our American people professing Christ. And this situation continues. We still have missionaries that go to every continent upon the earth, literally. If they can't go into China or Russia, they broadcast on radio stations, beamed into there. Doing what? Preaching about Christ. And what happens? Everything that God said would happen to Israel when they forsook Him is happening to us, in spite of our profession of belief and faith in Jesus Christ. God calls the Israel people to obedience. Turn to Titus in the New Testament. We read this last week. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. And then in verse 14 He had said to warn them, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Our whole religious institution in America and in Christendom is based on Jewish fables and commandments of men that do what? Turn from the truth. We have erected a facade of professing Christianity whose doctrines are Jewish fables and commandments of men. And the result is, of course, what we read in verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. The things which we do, the nation as it can be seen by the heathen, is a denial of the Lord God Almighty. What do you think the heathen think of Jesus Christ? They see in America, so physically polluted that our people die or are deformed at birth, a nation which now is not even able to raise enough food or keep it for the people in the land. Is that a testimony for Jesus Christ? Nonsense. We can preach in all the radio stations of the world to all of the heathen, and they will not believe what we say as long as what we are doing back here in America is a denial of the God who made us. And that's literally what we have done. We have a nation whose works deny God. And why? Well, because we have forsaken God and his law. Let's close for today. I'm about out of time. In Isaiah 29. And we'll leave you with this, Lord willing, and continue next week. Isaiah 29, I read starting in verse 9. Say yourselves in wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all that he come unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. They, our people, to a great extent, will not have God's word, and so he has blinded their eyes and blinded the eyes of their ministers and their politicians so they can not learn. They are attempting to learn from science. They are attempting to learn from education. They are attempting to learn from the so-called experts. And God says, no, they won't learn because they will not have my word. And therefore, he has blinded them. And I will ask you to perhaps come back to me next week and explain any other reason for the fantasy we call politics and religion in America than that God has allowed their eyes to be blinded because they would not have his word.